So who here remembers the 1984 film Ghostbusters? Anyone willing to admit to that? Yeah, excellent. This film was also adapted into a popular children's cartoon, which is how I probably first came across Ghostbusters. So, and I'm sure you'll all remember that Ghostbusters had a memorable slogan, which went, "Who you gonna call?" To which the answer was, Ghostbusters, of course. And when called upon, the Ghostbusters would come out and deal with any ghost-related problems that you had. In life, at times, we face problems where we feel we lack the resources within ourselves to deal with a situation. In these instances, we might call the police or an ambulance, fire service or vehicle breakdown service, or someone with the expertise to deal with our particular problem. In this passage that we read tonight, we see that Israel faced a very serious situation. Who are they going to call on? Just very briefly, we're going to recap on the story so far. So last time we saw how the prophet Samuel was sent by God to Bethlehem to anoint one of Jesse's sons as king. The reason for this was that God had rejected Saul, the current king. David, the youngest son, who was seemingly not invited to this event initially, was anointed by Samuel as the next king, despite being an unlikely choice from a human point of view. We are now entering a time when God is transitioning the kingdom away from Saul and towards David. So getting into chapter 17. So what exactly is happening here as we enter chapter 17? The Philistines have reached the valley of Elah and control Soko and Azekah in Judea. This was potentially quite serious, because if they advanced beyond here into the hill country, they could threaten Bethlehem, Hebron, and Saul's capital, Gibeah. So we have Israel on one hill and the Philistines on another, with the valley between them. Here we have a bit of a standoff. Both armies have found some high ground. In terms of battle, this is what you want, because no army wants to charge uphill and then attack. Events then take an interesting turn. The Philistines have a champion named Goliath. He is 6 cubits. His height is 6 cubits and a span. I'm not sure why the NIV translates it this way, but I didn't have to look far to find out how tall this is. If you look in the footnotes, it will tell you that that is about 3 meters, which maybe still doesn't quite mean much in terms of height. So I looked in the Christian Standard Bible, which tells me that's 9 foot and 9 inches, which is incredible. The tallest person I ever met was 7 foot 2, and I came up to about his elbow. He's the town crier of Shrewsbury, so you could look him up on the internet. So even at 7 foot 2, he'd have a long wait before he could catch up with Goliath at 9 foot 9. So we're talking a seriously big man here. And his armour actually weighed 125 pounds. I mean, that's nearly me, you know. It's quite heavy indeed. And we're told his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the tip of it weighed 15 pounds. So he was obviously a very strong and very tall person. Not the kind of person we'd like to take on in a fight. So this fearsome individual lays down a challenge to Israel. Choose a man to come and fight me, and whoever wins, wins a battle for their army, and the losing army becomes their slaves. The trouble is that although the Israelites were prepared for battle, no individual was willing to go and take on Goliath one-to-one. This had led to a standoff between the two armies, which by this point had been going on for 40 days. With the enemy in the land and with a warrior no one could face, Israel were dismayed and terrified. Had they forgotten who God is? Had they forgotten they could call on him? As David points out in verse 26, Israel belongs to the living God who is on their side. Here again we see Israel looking at outward appearances. Just as we saw last time when David was overlooked as the potential next king, Israel sees Goliath as big and strong, forgetting that their God is bigger and stronger than him. Do we ever forget that God is bigger than the situations we might face? Maybe when we lose a job or experience ill health, or that we have relationship problems in our families, in these times, who are we going to call? Do we look to the Lord for help and seek his guidance and strength as we go forward? So how does David respond to Goliath's challenge? Firstly, David asks about the reward offered to the man who kills Goliath. Saul had promised great wealth, his daughter in marriage, and the exemption from tax for his entire family. This is certainly a huge reward, but none of the soldiers have stepped forward. They obviously believe this is mission impossible. Secondly, David appears to be angered and offended by the attitude of Goliath towards the army of the living God. Rather than being dismayed or terrified like the soldiers, he sees Goliath for what he really is, an uncircumcised Philistine who has no right to defy God's people in this way. It seems that David is beginning to feel the need to do something about Goliath. We then read in verses 28 and 29, when Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know you are conceited, and you are, and how wicked you are, your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle. Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" David's brother is not happy that David has turned up. He asks him why he's here and even mocks him by asking him who he has left the few sheep in the wilderness with. Then he accuses him of being conceited and wicked, coming only to watch the battle. Perhaps Eliab is still smarting from the embarrassment of being rejected in the previous chapter, when David was chosen above all his brothers to receive God's anointing. So then, verses 32 and 33. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And Saul replies, "You are not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." David's response to Saul in verses 34 and 30-37, David describes how, although he is young, he has rescued his father's sheep from lions and bears, and has killed them. He recognizes that he has done this in God's strength, and that he can defeat Goliath in God's strength too. David's confidence does not come from his training he has had fighting for wild beasts, but from the knowledge that God has been with him in those times, and that God will be with him as he faces Goliath. When faced with the question, "Who are you going to call?" David calls on the Lord. Here we are getting a glimpse of what it means to be God's anointed. David is clearly the best shepherd around, and here he is, a young lad, standing up to an unparalleled warrior. This kind of courage came from God's anointing. Saul appears to be persuaded by David's words and agrees to let him go and fight Goliath. However, Saul wants David to have the best chance possible, and it seems only sensible that when going into battle he should wear armor, but David is not used to wearing armor, and he feels it would hinder him, and the armor would have been made for Saul. It wouldn't have been made to fit David. Do we ever feel pressure to be like someone else? God has given us unique gifts and abilities to serve him, and it is no use trying to make ourselves like someone else. Have we ever encountered those who try to make people conform to their way of doing things in a church? I remember a man I knew years ago who was a bit of a character, a bit eccentric. When he was saved, the leaders of his church tried to get him to be more like them, to wear a shirt and even a tie, to carry a briefcase instead of a rucksack, and to be a little bit less like the character he was. Now, this friend of mine was a very gifted evangelist, but the changes his leaders tried to push on him would only serve to create a barrier in him using this gift. So notice in verse 40, David selects 5 smooth stones from a stream. The question we might ask here is, why did David take 5 stones instead of just 1? After all, Goliath was killed with the first stone, wasn't he? Did David lack faith? I don't think so. This account doesn't present a man who is lacking in faith. I believe David is being well prepared. He knows it is possible that he might miss with the first shot, or not strike Goliath hard enough with another shot. I believe David is confident that the Lord will lead him to defeat Goliath, but he doesn't know exactly how that will happen. David goes to battle prepared for a number of eventualities. We do this ourselves in life. We know that God is in control, but that shouldn't stop us from making provisions for problems that might arise, and it shouldn't cause us to take irresponsible risks, believing that God will intervene in the way we might want him to. God's sovereignty doesn't relieve us of our human responsibility. When we are sick, we go to the doctor. When we leave the house, we lock the door. We buy various kinds of insurance. We look both ways before we cross the road. These are just a few examples of how we are prepared for things that can happen. This doesn't mean we lack faith that God will protect us, but we make use of the blessings he has given us, such as healthcare, secure homes to live in, and the common sense that he's given us. While David was preparing, the Philistine and his armor bearer came closer. Goliath looked at David and it seemed felt insulted because David was little more than a boy. After all, he was the Philistine champion. Surely this wasn't even going to be an interesting fight. Maybe Goliath fancied a bit of a workout after 40 days of standoff. He was hoping Israel would send out their best man so that he could destroy their champion. Goliath then cursed David by his gods and said, "I'll give your flesh to the birds and for wild animals." We then read in verses 45 to 47, a very powerful sermon, David's very powerful sermon to Goliath. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. There's fighting talk, and then there's this. Very powerful words. David makes some bold claims. Humanly speaking, these claims seem improbable. It feels like we are seeing the boldness that comes from being anointed by God. The reason I refer to David's words as a sermon is because it was all about the Lord and what the Lord was going to do. David knows he's not a champion. He is the Lord's servant. Goliath moves closer to attack David. David responds by running towards him. David has made the right decision not to wear Saul's armor. He could not have run to battle in Saul's armor. David then reached into his bag and took out a stone and struck Goliath with it. My dad used to play rugby years ago, and he always used to say, "The bigger they are, the harder they fall." I bet Goliath went down with a real thump, to the amazement and relief of the Israelites, and to the horror and of the Philistines. David, having defeated Goliath, ran over and cut off the Philistine's head with his own sword. If there was any doubt that Goliath was dead and defeated, it was quickly confirmed that he wasn't coming back from this. So what happened next? The Philistines became woodcutters and water carriers in the land of Israel and lived a life of servitude thereafter. No, wait. No, that's not what happened. They ran off. They ran and they were pursued. The deal was off. And Israel pursued them over the border. And they pursued them back over the border into their own country, and their dead were strewn along the way. What David had said to Goliath had now come true. Goliath was dead and beheaded, and the army of the Philistines were food for the birds and the wild animals. In the immediate aftermath of David's battle with Goliath, we see the army of Israel acting like the army of the living God. We start to see these men who were in fear and dismay under Saul's leadership, spurred on and emboldened by David's words of faith. It seems they had found their true leader in David. God's anointed, the kingdom was shifting towards David. This is a truly amazing passage of scripture. Only back in verses 17 and 19 we saw that David was being sent on an errand by his father Jesse to take bread to his brothers and see how they're getting on, and to take some cheese to the commanders. And now we see David being the leader that Israel needed. There is no human logic to this transformation. It is only by God that this had happened. And it is only by God's help that we can serve him today. Without his help, nothing we do can advance God's kingdom. Let's be spurred on to serve God in his power by the help only his Holy Spirit can bring. We then read that David took the head of Goliath to Jerusalem. If we're not careful, we can read over this verse without understanding its significance. Jerusalem, at this time, was controlled by the Jebusites. David took Goliath's head as a sign to them that God's people were on the move. This ties in with the last part of verse 46, where David says the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. David also took Goliath's weapons and placed them in his own tent. I'm sure they served as a reminder to David of what God had done for him and for Israel. It is good to remember what God has done in our own lives, and which gives us hope and confidence for what he will do in the future. Verses 55 to 58 are talking about what happened just before David took on Goliath and very shortly after. Saul asked Abner, the commander of the army, whose son is that young man? And Abner cannot tell him. Now, I don't think here that Saul had forgotten who David is. I think he just couldn't quite recall who David's father is. It is possible that because David was in Saul's service and played the lyre for him, that Saul knew that he had previously communicated with Jesse, but he couldn't commit to memory who or where David's father was from. It is quite likely that Saul thought that he would be sending word of sending word to David's father regarding his death at the hands of Goliath, but rather than thinking about making Jesse's household exempt from tax in the event of David being victorious. After David defeats Goliath, Abner takes David to see Saul. David is still holding Goliath's head, and Saul asks him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David replies, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." So just a point for application. I think the kind of the big application from this passage is that whatever we face in life, but we should always know that the Lord is with us, and that the Lord is for us, and that the Lord will help us, even when the situations we face are so much bigger than we are, and we have no strength, and we reach the end of ourselves. We can know that God is on our side. I just thought I'd close tonight by looking at a battle that we all face, and that is the battle of sin. Sin isn't just the things that we think, the things we say and do that are wrong, but there are also the things that we don't think, and the things we don't say, and the things that we don't do that we should. We have all sinned and fall short of God's glory, but God has provided a way by which we can be saved. Jesus Christ is that way. He is the only one who we can call on to make us right with God. Jesus lived a sinless life and took the penalty for our sin on the cross. He defeated death when he rose from the dead, and he has gone to prepare a place for us, for his people, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will return. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and helps us to live a life pleasing to God. If you feel tonight that the Lord is calling you to himself, then we would love to talk with you some more and pray with you about this. Amen.